This week, I'm starting a new series that is going to go over the next few weeks and is based on something called the natural church development. Natural church development. Everyone who I've ever spoken to, I don't know anyone who has ever said, I don't want the church to grow. Everyone says, we want the church to grow. We want things to improve. We want to have more people come. But in spite of that, we have an alarming statistic that 85% of churches in the Western world are plateaued or declining. So if everyone wants to grow, but 85% of those people who want to grow are actually getting worse, what is the secret for growth? How do we accomplish that? And so we're going to look at that over the next few weeks and talk about what it is. How can we find a solution so that we can experience exponential growth? But before we go into the word, let's have a prayer to ask God to bless and sanctify our message this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know that you are the one who makes things good, and you are the one that gives life. And we know right now that my words are ink and paper, but in order for them to be alive, we need your Holy Spirit to give them life and to make them practical, to make them applicable to our situation. So we ask, Lord, that you will bring fire from heaven and fill our hearts and minds with the Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one activity that my wife and I are enjoying lately is gardening. And we had a little bit of a stress this week because we're going on our trip to camp meeting. It's not a vacation because I have to be there and I have to work. I had a whole lot of work time that I had to spend this week preparing the seminars and preparing the things for camp meeting. So it's, anyways, we were saying, okay, how are we going to keep all of our plant babies alive? We have all these, we have spinach and we have squash and we have peas, and they're all tender shooting up. And we said, how are we going to keep them alive? We got to make sure we get everything right. But there's a secret, and that is that you don't really have to do much to make plants grow, right? Because the truth is that plants grow naturally. The fact is you basically just need to make sure that it has what it needs, and it will grow. It doesn't grow because of good intentions. It doesn't grow because we have some special plan. It's just, did you give it enough food? Did you give it enough sunshine? Did you give it enough water? It grows. And the truth is that sometimes it grows beyond what we think it should grow. So they have done some genetic testing and figured out how to cross-pollinate and how to water and how to fertilize. Can anyone guess how big the largest vegetable ever weighed? And by the way, it is a pumpkin. So just in your mind, think of the largest pumpkin. How much would you imagine the largest pumpkin on record weighing? Was it 900 pounds? What did you say? 500 pounds. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that's an average variety garden pumpkin. I'm talking about the world record pumpkin. The world record pumpkin is 2,702 pounds. So in the plant world, it's almost a guarantee that if you give enough, if you just get the right conditions, it will grow beyond what you would think it would grow. And we see this throughout nature. What happens with crocodiles? You think that crocodiles, there's a myth that crocodiles don't age, but it's not true. But a crocodile will keep growing as long as it has food, as long as it's in the right condition, it will keep growing. And so that's where you have crocodiles that live over 100 years and end up being 20 feet long or something like that. It's incredible That there's so much in nature that shows us that growth can be more than you expect. They even found this with children. There's they look at these NBA players and they say, wow, how is it that this guy had a parent who was 5'6" and another parent who was 5'7" and he turned out to be 7 feet? How does that happen? And it turns out that even genetics, even those things that we think limit the growth, when their children receive enough nutrition, when they get exercise, when they get the optimal conditions, they can grow a couple feet taller than their parents. So we have this idea that that spiritually we get to a certain point and then we stop growing. Is that true? Is there a limit to how much you and I can grow spiritually? So then why aren't we growing? If there's no limit to how much I can grow in Christ, if there's no limit to my potential as far as developing in the personality of Christ, in my development, if there is no limit to how much I can grow in Jesus, then why have I stopped growing? That's scary, because what happens is the truth is worse. We're either growing or what? We're dying. When we stop growing, we start dying. Our cells stop replicating. Our growth stops happening, and we start to decay. But brothers and sisters, we are not intended to slow down or to stop growing. We look at heaven sometimes and we think, man, what am I going to do in heaven for a million years? You think you'd run out of things to do. But the Bible describes heaven as being a place where we're actually farming and growing and doing things. Can you imagine? It says we will plant vineyards in heaven. Can you imagine the size of the grapes? When the Israelites went into the promised land, they found these grapes that were so big they had to carry them between two people. Can you imagine growth in a place where there's no disease, where there's no problem, there's no lack of nutrition, there's no pests? How much will those things grow in heaven? How much would we continue to grow in heaven? If God is intending for us to keep growing and improving and developing, do you think we're going to get to heaven and then poof, we're magically perfect and there's no reason for us to grow and we already know everything? Or is it going to be that after a million years of being in heaven, we'll be a million years grown? And after 2 million years, can you imagine if we had 2 million years of no sin, no suffering, no distractions, no worldliness, where we can spend all our time focusing on Christ and focusing on our relationship and improving and learning? Can you imagine how much we will grow between the moment we step foot in heaven to the 2 million year mark? And then imagine 20 million, and then imagine 50 million. Do you think there's going to be a point where we're like, I know everything and I'm done? No. So 20 million years after we get to heaven, we're still going to be growing. We're still going to be learning. We're still going to be improving. You know, we think, I have this dangerous question that I hear every once in a while, and I'll tell you why it's dangerous. So somebody will come to me and say, Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved? Is that a good question or a dangerous question? It depends on their motives. Because if they're asking, I want to be saved, show me how to be saved, that's great. But a lot of people think that salvation is the goal. Brothers and sisters, that's the beginning. When we become saved, then we enter into a lifetime of growth, of improvement. Our days will be spent differently, but we will continue to grow and develop. The goal is not to be saved and then stop. The goal is to start with our salvation, to be free from sin, and then continue to learn, continue to develop, continue to improve from here until the moment Jesus comes. And then when Jesus comes, what do we stop then? No, we'll spend all eternity continuing to grow. So there is so much for us to do, brothers and sisters. There's so much for us to develop and grow. But we have to have the courage to grow. Why do we need courage to grow? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. My big question is, okay, if we're meant to grow, if we're meant to improve and develop, what do I need to do? How can I grow? What do I do? Can I make something grow? Wait, but we're supposed to grow. So then if I'm, can I actually make it grow? I can't. I can't go to my garden and say, okay, plants, grow. Okay, plants, get better. I can't do anything to cause the plant to grow. The 1 Corinthians 3:6 tells us that growth is the God-created natural course of life. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Growth is from God. God is the one that allows us to grow. And I can't grow myself by my effort. I can't grow myself by what I do. The only thing I have to be concerned is, am I inhibiting my growth? Am I allowing something to take away from my growth? Because as long as I don't have anything stealing from me, my natural condition through Christ is going to be to grow. So I don't need to be thinking, grow, grow, grow. I just need to be asking, what is stealing the power of God in me? What is stealing the work of God to change me and prove me and develop me? Which is precisely what Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 13. If you would turn in your Bibles, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3. Says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, but because they had no depth of the earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. But then he directly explains the parable, and we skip down to verse 18. So if you look, verse 18. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who has received seed by the wayside. But he who has received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has not root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises, because the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Praise God. So the problem here is not the seed, because when the seed finds the right condition, it grows 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold. And we have this idea that this happens at the beginning. So it's like, okay, this is me finding out that Jesus is my Savior. This is me accepting Jesus. And when I get baptized, that's that's the fruit that God is causing. But we see that this is something that's ongoing in time. There's seasons, there's harvest and sowing, and there is no ground that experiences one harvest and that's it. That's the only harvest they ever experience. When you look at the farmers out there, every other week they got something else growing, don't they? And every other week they have to go and do the weed pulling. And every other week they have to go and till the soil. Because even if you have the perfect soil one week, time affects it. Why is it that you can take all the stones out of the garden and then a week later more stones appear? I wonder if they're just coming up from under the earth or what. But there are always stones. There's always weeds. There's always a hardness. And it's up to us to continually be working, continually making the soil better. So there isn't just one moment where we say, okay, I heard the word, I got the word, I made my decision, and that was it. That's the only thing. That's all that my job was to do. We're going through this now. Are there people in even today who you've gotten baptized, but there are weeds in your heart? Yes. Are there people who have given their life to Jesus, and yet they still find themselves hard-hearted? Yes, because this is not the work of a moment or a day. This is the work of our lifetime. Jesus said our growth can be hindered by becoming hard-hearted, by becoming stony, by becoming weedy. Our growth can be hindered by losing the love within our heart, by not understanding the word, and by allowing the cares of this world to overwhelm us. If it weren't for these things, the seed would grow. So what is so courageous about growing? Why is it that you have to be courageous to grow? I mean, if growth is happening just by God working his good work in me, then what's so hard? Why is it that so few people grow? And why is it that it's so hard to grow? And why do I need to be courageous? And it has to do with something very, very sinister. We talk about the cares of this world. Well, why are the cares of this world? What is the root of the care of this world? The root of the care of this world is envy. So we have to learn to stop being envious of other people. What is the root of an ignorance of the Bible? We don't understand the Bible. Why is the root of that? If we're not careful, the root can be pride. And what about the care, the hard-hearted? How is it? What is the root of being hard-hearted? The root of being hard-hearted is selfishness. And so when you're dealing with things of envy, of hard heart, of selfishness, of pride, those are sins that are very difficult for us to face. It's very hard for me to confront the hypocrisy within myself. It's very hard for me to admit that I don't love the way that God is calling me to love. It's very hard, and I would rather be stagnant and pretend that I'm holy than to address the reality of my condition in order for God to do the growth within me, to make the things grow within me. We want to make excuses. We don't want to admit that we are falling short. We don't want to do the work that is required to clean out the envy, pride, and selfishness in my lives because it's painful. If you don't think that the work of removing ego is hard, then you haven't really dealt with your own ego. It's painful to deal with your ego. It's painful to deal with your selfishness. And it's only possible by the grace of God. But if we are courageous enough, God will remove the obstacles and continue to make us grow. Envy is a wicked weed. Sometimes we're not even aware of it growing in our hearts. Comparison is the thief of joy. But we have a hard time not poking our nose over the fence and saying, hey, how's, you know, what they got in their garage? What are they doing in their house? What's going on over there? The Israelites fell into idolatry because of envy. It is a natural result of observing others. If I start to pay too much attention to Brother Pilgrim, I'll start to envy him. And if we start to pay too much attention to other people, we start to look and say, oh, I like what they have this, but I don't have. I start to develop that envy in my heart. If we are looking at the world, we'll start to like the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they dress, the way they think. We become imitators of what we observe. In order to grow, I have to confront the habits of my eyes. What am I looking at? What am I observing? And how is that impacting the way I think? But if we are aware of this, it can be used for good. What does 2 Corinthians 3:18 says? It says that as we behold God, we start to be transformed into his image. By beholding, we become changed. And as we stop looking at one another, as we stop envying one another, if we stop observing the world where I'm watching TV and say, man, I could use a new car, I could use better wardrobe, I can use this, and instead of letting the cares of this world crowd our hearts, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, then we start to grow into his image. And that's where we can see exponential growth. Pride is the next obstacle. Have you ever heard of this man? There was a man who would often boast that he was the most humble man in all the earth. What's the irony in that? Can you boast about being humble? I think anyone who says that they're not proud has already proved that they are. Because you're proud of not being proud. It's a catch-22. How can you be humble if you're bragging about being humble? You're not humble. Pride hinders everything in our lives. It makes it hard to forgive others. Why am I not willing to forgive someone when they did something that was so meaningless, but guess what? It hurt my pride. And then it hurts my pride to go to them and say, I forgive you. Because why am I going to them? They should be coming to me. And it hurts my ego to have to talk to people and apologize for my mistakes. You know, the truth is that pride obscures reality. Because how can I admit to my mistakes? But guess what? Whether I admit to it or not, the mistakes were made. Whether I admit to it or not, I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've done things I shouldn't have done. And it's pride that makes me feel like it's okay. I didn't do anything wrong. But guess what? Whether I admit it or not, I still did. So pride makes this false reality where everything I've said is correct and everything everyone has done to me is terrible. And I have this idea that I know everything and I do everything perfectly. And it's like the king who is walking around with no clothes. It's like, just because you think you're wearing clothes and everyone's going along with it doesn't mean that we can't see you're naked. Just because I think I'm doing everything perfectly and just because I would like for you all to pretend that I'm perfect, who am I fooling? Myself. Pride is it's the snake that eats its own tail. Because I'm unwilling to admit my faults, how can I be free from my mistakes? How can I be free from the prison of unforgiveness? How can I be free from these things if I'm unwilling to address them? You know, because I'm ignorant, there should be no shame in ignorance. If someone says, I've been a Seventh-day Adventist for 30 years and I've never understood the book of Daniel, praise God, because at least you have that openness where you're admitting, I don't get it, let me try, let me work at it, let me get it. But it's when we think we know everything that guess what? When you think you know everything, how much do you learn? Nothing. When I think I know everything about what the Bible says, I am unable to learn anything new. Because anyone who comes to me and says, hey, pastor, look this verse up. Doesn't this mean something else? I say, no, because I know all the answers. So pride makes us ignorant. Pride makes us hold on to our mistakes. Pride makes us unforgiving. And many of us have the appearance of a lamb, but the tongue of a dragon. And it can be tempting to use the Bible and to use the church to fill ourselves with pride, to fill our egos. As a denomination, we are very studious and we hope very factual. But can it be that we know the fact, but we don't know the spirit? Can it be that you know the letter of the law, but you have missed the whole point? And if we're not unwilling to admit to our own mistakes, how can God grow us? How can we learn if we're unwilling to admit that we don't know everything? We have to admit that we're wrong. We have to admit that we made mistakes. We have to be willing to swallow our pride and forgive people, even if they haven't asked for it. We have to be willing to put aside our selfishness and do what God is calling us to do. We are told in Philippians 2:6 to have the mentality of Christ, who gave up everything and served us unto death. To do that, we also have to let go of our selfishness. Am I out?
Okay.
We are warned in the last day that love of many will grow cold. Yet Peter also describes a group of people who have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In other words, has love really diminished in the world? So if you're looking at a spectrum and you say, okay, this is the levels of love in the world. You have love of family, you have love of self, you have love of pleasure, you have love of others. Has the love really gotten down? It's really just switched. We've gone from loving others to loving ourselves, but my friends and family, we have a lot of love for ourselves. We have a lot of love for pleasure. The love of the world has not diminished, it's been repurposed. It has come to our own selves, and there's no one that I love more than myself. It isn't that we love less, it's that we love fewer. Self always asks for more of our time, for more of our money, for more of our resources. And as we stop caring about others, our hearts begin to dry up and get hard. There is nothing that will kill your spiritual growth faster than selfishness. How do you stop doing what you want to do? How do you stop caring for yourself more than you care for others? There's a lot of pleasure in selfish living. But it isn't just self-denial that is painful. The reason growth is hard is that it requires an abandoning of our present state completely. It requires the death of the self. Seeds are fascinating things, aren't they? To know that there is an entire tree that is hiding in a seed, but it won't grow. If I eat an apple and I spit the seed, it doesn't grow. It only grows after it dies, after it goes in the ground. The reason the growth is limited for so many of us is that we aren't willing to go that far. We're not willing to go all the way. I want to grow, but I still enjoy peeking over the fence at my neighbors. I want to grow, but I don't want to admit my faults. I don't want to work on the things I have to do better. I don't want to surrender them to Jesus. I want to grow, but I don't want to give up the things that are near and dear to my heart. But a condition of spiritual growth is death to self. Jesus says it very clearly in Matthew 16, verse 24. You can turn with me there. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The secret sins that are corrupting our hearts, that are causing us to not grow. The secret sins of envy, of pride, of selfishness have to be sacrificed. It is much easier to deal with the sin of lust and thievery and anger because you can see it. You can see it. I walk into a room, you can tell. But can you see my selfishness? Can you see my pride? Can you see my envy? And we learn to hide those sins so well. But what would it profit us to protect our egos and our pride and pretend that we're doing okay, only to hear those terrible words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." What would be the point for me to protect my pride and lose salvation? What would be the point for me to be unwilling to admit there's more for me to learn and grow, only to lose everything that I've hoped to acquire? Why would I bother being fake and protecting those things when those are the very things that stand in the way of my own salvation? Brothers and sisters, it takes courage to grow, not because growing is hard, but because we're interfering with the work that God is doing in our lives. To grow is natural, but our hard hearts, our stony mentalities, our weedy thoughts are getting in the way. If only we could humble ourselves and look honestly to ourselves so that we could realize our need of a Savior. Jesus is calling us to have the courage to give up our ways of thinking, to receive the mind of Christ, to receive the heart of Christ. As we look at the church, the problems are clear. We can look around and say, "Hey, all right, this is what's wrong with this. This is what's wrong with this." We know exactly what needs to be addressed. Natural church development says that the churches grow naturally without any effort, without any intervention, that churches will grow naturally when these eight conditions are met. First one is empowering leadership, gift-oriented ministry, passionate spirituality, effective structures, inspiring worship service, holistic small groups, need-oriented evangelism, and loving relationships. So back when I was studying, they said churches will be fixed if we have a praise team. That's not what it says here. And it doesn't say that we have to change our mentality or we have to change our culture or we have to become a different church, because these are things that we can apply to any culture, any worship style, anything that we're doing. We don't have to try to change those things, but how can we empower our leaders, even in our context? How can we have passionate spirituality? How can we have inspiring worship services, even in our situations? There's nothing we have to change, but when we make these efforts, the church grows naturally. Not when we change the style of music, or when we change the coat of paint, or when we put the different preacher to preach. It's only as we remove these obstacles, God allows the church to grow naturally. But the church is not these four walls. It's not the ceiling. We are the church. We are the church. As we grow, the church grows. As we struggle the church struggles. So how can the church grow if we are not willing to grow? How can the church grow? I say, I want Columbia Midtown to grow, but I'm not willing to address my pride. Then what's going to happen to Columbia Midtown? Nothing. How can I say, I want there to be more people to attend, but I'm not willing to be more loving? They're together. Brothers and sisters, what we decide as individuals affects the entirety of the church. How can we grow as a church if we are not willing to change as individuals? We can talk about evangelism, but is it possible that the church will not come close to having effective evangelism until we have the courage to grow individually? Brothers and sisters, we don't have to focus on our own growth. I don't have to sit here and say, okay, Pastor Eli, grow, grow, grow. Because what is the promise? That God will do in me the work that I cannot do for myself. But in order for God to be able to do that work in me, I gotta stop caring about what the world thinks about. I gotta stop caring about my own ego and pride. I gotta stop being so self-focused. Even if, brothers and sisters, this is a dangerous thing, because do you know that there's such a thing as righteously self-focused? So I can be reading the word and praying, but everything I do is focused on me. What's the difference between unrighteous selfishness and righteous selfishness? Nothing. Because the trap is, if I focus on myself, then it doesn't matter whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, it's still polluted by selfishness. I need to learn to be Christ-focused, not self-focused. I need to be worried about serving others, not serving myself. And God is calling us to have the courage to address these things. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you will grow. Not by your own efforts, but by the work that God does in you. The courage that we are called to have is the courage to put those things aside and allow God to do the work in us. May He do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever hope for, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.